Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And this morning, while you're turning there, I wonder if you've been bothered recently, all the time, that you get one of these strange phone calls. Right now, I've got a phone call coming in while I'm standing up here. But I wonder if you, yourself, have had one of these phone calls recently. It's somebody on the other line, and they are calling to let you know that they have a special opportunity for you to renew your auto warranty. Have you gotten any of these calls? You see these calls show up maybe 5, 6, 7 times an hour, it seems, and they want to offer you this great deal on this auto warranty. And, you know, I'm in on the scam now. I see when the call comes in from Burlington or around the state, from wherever it's coming from, I know that it's probably not going to be to my benefit. And as I look around and as I hear the person talking right after, if I do take the call, I realize that I've answered them in the error. But once I decided I was going to take them and just oblige them and listen to them, and so they start into their spiel about how they want to give me a special opportunity to renew my auto warranty. And I just stopped and I said, excuse me, what auto warranty are you talking about? The auto warranty on your vehicle is set to expire. Now, I've got a 1999 Toyota Tacoma pickup that the warranty expired long ago. And so I asked him, I said, well, which vehicle are you talking about? And they say, well, sir, it's the warranty that's about to expire. I said, I'm really curious, which vehicle are you talking about? Well, sir, let me tell you about the special opportunity. It is, you have nothing to lose by renewing the warranty with us. And I said, but what vehicle are you talking about? Well, they hang up. After they hang up, I think to myself, I do have a lot to lose. I have a lot to lose. I'll lose my money in giving to this scam, because who in the world are these people that have called me from out of nowhere? They want me to send them money for a warranty on a vehicle that there's no hope for. How in the world is this a good deal for them? I know it doesn't work out that way. It works out to their benefit. They take my money and I get nothing in return, and I realize that's why it's a scam. So if you see one of those calls, you'll know next time. Maybe just ask them if you do take the call. What vehicle are you talking about? They don't know how to respond to that one. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about the joy of giving up. But before you decide what we're talking about there, I want you to stay with me to the end, because this morning we're really going to address our spirit of giving and why is it that we give. It's a great question to start off with, a great question for me to ask you to evaluate. What is the basis for you in giving your gifts unto the Lord? What's the basis for you giving your gifts to someone else? Why do you do what you do? And hopefully this morning we'll answer that question with a very Christ-like answer, a very God-centered, Bible-centered answer that Paul has from the book of Philippians this morning. As we've been working through this series, we've been looking at joy that's possible in every circumstance. And we're going to talk about the joy of giving this morning. We're going to talk about the joy of receiving and how we look at what happens in our life when we give. This morning we realized that an unwholesome mindset can really rob us of our joy if we are thinking about our resources wrongly and holding on to them too tightly, understanding why it is that God has given them to us. This morning our point is this: the joy of giving exceeds our expectation when we give up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together this morning, shall we? Lord, we come to You this morning and we ask that as we gather in Your name, that Your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord, we ask that You would speak to our needs this morning as well. And Lord, that You would equip us to be able to help and to make a difference where we can and when we can. Lord, thank You so much for the blessings that we have in knowing You, serving You. And Lord, our service is humbly, it certainly greatly is humbly pale in comparison to all the gifts that You give us through Your Son Jesus. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen. As we look at Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 14 through 19. And we're going to look at Paul's example of giving through the lens of the Philippian church. Look with me at verse 14. Paul writes, "Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul is addressing this church about the pattern in the relationship and their generosity that they have with him and his ministry over the years. And the small little gifts, we don't really know the size of the gifts. We really don't know what exactly how they did, but we do know that it was substantial enough to meet his needs. We see in 2 Corinthians, Paul makes a reference to the church there about having received from this Philippian church, and he was able to continue ministering there at Corinth. And this church really did meet his need, and here they've sent him a gift this second time while he's in prison. But I don't know how big, or we don't know exactly the size. We just know of the act itself, the giving of itself. And so this morning, if you're able to give in a great way, I hope that you will. And this morning, if you're not able to help in a great way, but help in a proportionately small way, I hope that you will, as we open up our hearts to look at our circumstances and the opportunity that what we bring when we contribute. The story's told in 1962 when John F. Kennedy was touring some NASA headquarters. As he's walking through, as we were starting our space program, getting ready to go off to the moon, as John Kennedy is surveying the facilities that were just opened, he happened to see a man walking down the hallway carrying a broom. He's obviously a janitor. He's got a broom. And the president stops and asks this man, "Excuse me, what is it that you do here?" And the janitor smiles and says, "I'm working hard to help my country get a man to the moon through his using a broom." And I hope that this morning that our outlook towards our giving will really level the playing ground for all of us, because I realize that each and every one of us, from however old we are to ever how young we are, the message this morning has an opportunity for us to be thinking about problems greater than ourselves, beyond ourselves, and how that God can use us to be a solution, to be a help, to make a difference where we can, when we can. So we look this morning at making a difference, just like that little janitor who had a great outlook in what he was doing. I want us to look back at Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, where we see that Paul's giving us some instructions. Look harder to help more. If you want to make a difference, if you want to get involved, it's going to take a little bit of extra effort to look for these special opportunities. Paul, of course, in verse 14, tells the church, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." And they've reached out to him, and they've made a difference. They've given him while he's here in prison, and they have gone the extra mile, you could argue. While everyone else has forgotten about him as he's just sitting in a jail cell, this church is showing their gratitude, and their heart is with them. And I want to make a point about giving, because sometimes we equate giving with love. It's how we show our love toward one another through the gifts that we give. And if we're not careful, we can start to build a wrong idea or unhealthy mindset about gifts. That rather than showing affection, you just give a physical gift. And I want to say that a diamond ring, ladies, is it the same substitute as hearing "I love you"? I mean, is it an equal replacement? And some of you say, yes, a diamond ring would be fantastic. But understanding that material physical gifts, it's not necessarily why it is that we have relationships with people. Or, you know, you can determine your relationships by who gives to you. I like them because they give to me. I don't like them because they don't give to me. I don't like them because they don't give to me. The gift is a token of a relationship and not the basis. At Christmas time, whenever you get your gifts together for your family and for your loved ones, it's the people that you are connected with that you buy gifts for, right? Do you buy them for random strangers? Not that you're not generous and that you wouldn't do that. I'm sure that this Christmas we had the special offering for the children's home in South Carolina, and so many of you participated in that and really made a difference in giving to that. You didn't know them, but you gave to their need. And it's because you were caring. It's because you heard about the need and you wanted to make a difference, and you wanted to send a gift that says, I love you. But that little gift that you gave really was no measure to compensate how much you love that person. And a gift is simply just a token of a relationship, but not the basis. If you think about what you do and how you do transactions, when you go to the grocery store and you load up your shopping cart with your groceries as you're pushing them to the front counter, and as you begin to check out, as that clerk begins to scan all the items and bring the total to a total, when you see the subtotal go to the grand total, you pull out your wallet and you give a gift towards those items, right? You are wanting to help out the local grocery store because you really do appreciate their ministry on your behalf. I think at this point, we don't even think about it. We just pull out our wallet, we pay for our goods, and we leave. Because there's a transaction. We're getting something. We're giving something for getting something. And when we start to think about our relationships that we have and the way we show our love for one another, it's not how much we give, because it's the thought that counts. But it's not how much we give that shows how much we love a person. It's just simply a token of how much we love that person. And if you're not able to give in a great way, but you do give of that widow's mite, how you think about the little gifts that you do, the little gifts that you can give, they certainly do say a whole lot. And for me, when I look back at the people who have given in my life, my grandmothers, I've talked about this recently, the sacrifice that they would make for me, it would be overwhelming. Early on as a young man, I didn't get it. I just knew that I was supposed to get something. But as I got older and I began to see my grandmother's condition, I began to think, oh, Lord, I need to turn the tables around on this. She's sacrificing. I'm going to do more. I'm going to try to outgive my grandmother. So I'd go try to mow her yard, try to do something to help around her house to try to outgive her, and she would always meet me and try to give me just a little bit more. It wasn't always money. Maybe it was just she'd make me a great meal. Maybe she'd just tell me how much she loved me. But the gift itself is a simple token. It's not the basis. And I think if we understand our gifts and think about it from those terms, that the reason why we give gifts is not so that we can get into a relationship with someone. Paul speaks to this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, when he writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." And the Philippian church wanted to help, they just didn't know how to help. And if you're building your basis for a relationship on who gives to you and who doesn't give to you, well, then Paul would have no relationship with this church because they knew that he had a need. They just didn't know how to give, or they didn't have the opportunity to give to him. You have to admit, trying to send a gift to somebody in prison has got to be pretty tricky. So the basis that of our giving, it's simply a token of our relationship and not the reason why we have the relationship. And that takes us from a mindset of where we start to use people. We start to think about how we can benefit from someone to give to me. And I think that as we look at this next point, if it's just basis alone, if the reason why we give is the reason for our relationship, then receiving, not receiving, would be the end of the relationship. So if you think about it in terms like this, if the reason why we have a relationship is because you give to me and you don't give to me, then that's it. The relationship is over. So basis, giving as a basis of relationship is not a good model. And joy is not tied to receiving. That's the other tricky part about giving and receiving. We think about the giving as the basis, and it's not the basis, it's just a token. But the receiving part of the transaction, there's a lot of joy in it, but if that were the case, if someone doesn't give to you, Because you don't know the circumstance. They may not have had an opportunity. They may not have had the resources. They may not have been able. They may not have been aware that you had a need and they didn't give to you. And if you've based the relationship on who gives to you and who doesn't give to you, well, as the relationship ends, so goes the joy. But we find Paul speaking to this church in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." This is what we looked at last time when we were together about Paul's attitude towards his situation. That he's learned whatever state he's in to be content. And how to rest joyfully. So this morning, the message does speak as much to giving as it does to receiving, and how to have a heart of gratitude for what you get and for what you don't get. Learning to be grateful. I think for older folks, maybe you've lived and you've been enough times around the sun that you get this. And maybe for younger folks, you don't see this. You just think about, it's really good to get. And I like that. But Paul says, hey, I've learned that whatsoever state I am to be content. And if our joy is connected to getting or not getting, then we've got a problem. Because I want you to know that life is hard and sometimes circumstances do change and sometimes it's not possible to get the way you think you should get. And if that were the case, then your joy would fleet and be gone. We're going to now look at verse 15 and verse 16 as Paul tells us as he speaks to this church, here's a great application. Help as often as you can. The first point was look even harder for where you can help. And the second point in verses 15 and 16 is help as often as you can. Paul says in verse 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." And I realize when we're talking about giving, that giving is a two-sided transaction. There is the giver and there is the receiver. We've already used that language. And I wonder this morning, if I were to conduct this informal poll, how many of you would rather be on the receiving end than the giving end? I think it's relative. Because if you're talking about giving a gift of a blessing, I certainly would rather be on the receiving end because, I mean, who doesn't want more, right? The giving side, that takes sacrifice. Unless you're talking about hypodermic needles, it's better to give than it is to receive, right? Because I don't like needles and I don't want anybody poking me. And I think I'd rather, no, I don't think I'd want to hurt anybody that way. So if it came down to hypodermic needles, it'd be a hypothetical situation and say, I don't know which end is up. I don't know which way to go. I don't want to hurt somebody, but I certainly don't want somebody to hurt me. When we think about giving being a two-sided transaction, we need to take joy in sharing an opportunity to give. That's the giving side of it. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul, of course, speaking to the church at Ephesus in the book of Acts, says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it, it is more blessed to give than to receive." And if you have given with a pure heart to someone that you love, not to show them that you love them, but you are just showing them that they're important to you. It's not that there's a dollar amount that you could equate for how much you love that person, but if you give to that person that you care about greatly, you know what I'm talking about, that feeling that Jesus says here about being that is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Have you found that to be true? When you make that sacrifice for someone that you love and someone that you care for, when you give to them, I think there's a greater feeling in the giving side than there is in the receiving side, when you're able to give in that capacity. And so take joy in sharing an opportunity to give. This morning, the attitude is about generosity and how to be a generous giver. But we said this was a two-sided transaction, giving. There is a receiving side of it, and it's important to share appreciation for what you receive. Paul says in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once again unto my necessity." And he's remembering that how this church, on this second occasion, has met his need. And he wants to share his appreciation and his gratitude. And I want you to know, when we give gifts, it's always good to hear a thank you from the person that you gave the gift to. Am I right? But we don't give the gift with the reason that, or the, we don't give the gift and saying, well, if they don't say thank you, I'm not going to give it again. I think about our missionaries every month. We hear from them on our, in our monthly newsletters that we share on Wednesday nights, and how many of them say thank you, thank you. Because they really do get it. They're overseas on a field serving right now. And as the world of markets are in flux, that dollar, the little amount that we send, is up or down depending on what the market has in play for them. And some months it might be lean, and some months it might be plenty, but every month they say thank you. And it's helpful for us to know that, hey, they're still there on the field. It's been overwhelming these last few months as we've been sharing our missionary letters to hear from our missionaries that a lot of them came back home when the borders were closing because they were advised to. And as they came back home, they came with the expectation they were going to be here for a short while, and then they would go back to the field. And they're finding out right now that going back to the field is incredibly difficult. Their heart is there on the field, and they wish they could be there, but they just physically can't get out of our country. We have some of our missionaries who chose to stay on the field, and coming home was not an option, and returning home now is still not an option. And to hear about how they've weathered, I think about some of our missionaries in Micronesia, who have a hospital that is akin to just a Band-Aid clinic on their island, and thinking about how they are on an island that is so ill-prepared to handle any crisis, let alone a medical emergency, and they are there still serving on the field. And to hear them say thank you, it brings a new perspective to what thank you is. Whenever I see these letters, I don't take it for granted. And when we give, there are two sides of it. And we think about, in the transaction, when we're talking about our missionaries, we're givers, we help give, we're senders, we help send them, and they are goers. They receive, and they are able to go and minister in Jesus' name through our little gifts. And the receiver also receives a gift. That's something that we sometimes look out for, and we don't always see. If you're giving a gift, you expected the transaction, someone's going to receive the gift, and there's the blessing. But sometimes there's a special gift that the giver receives. Sometimes, I think if you're looking for the opportunity to give, you're going to find the opportunities to give. And if you're looking harder for opportunities to give, you're going to see the need is so great. And when you and I can give, and when you and I can help make a difference by making a small dent in a problem that some of our missionaries have, or some of the problems here in the ministry have, or in helping with one another, we do receive a gift also. Look with me at verse 17. Paul writes, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." A gift given worthily does not go forgotten. Now, if you and I were giving because of expectation, because it's just what you have to do, just you're expected to give, a gift given out of duress, because you've been guilted or because you feel like that's what you have to do but not what you want to do, we're not talking about that type of gift. We're talking about the gift that you're giving with no strings attached. You're giving and you're saying, "Lord, I'm going to trust that you take this gift and that you use this gift for your glory. And I don't know, Lord, I'm just going to release the control of this and I'm going to give this over to you." I hear, as I shared a few weeks ago, the story of Oswald Chambers as he was walking back to his apartment one night after teaching class. As he was walking back to his class, a homeless man steps out on the street and asks him for a penny. Now, Oswald Chambers knew that in his pocket he had exactly one penny, a testament of how far money used to go. And as he reaches into his pocket for that one penny, he realizes that, you know what, he's got rent still due at his lodge, and he hasn't had dinner, and that penny could really have gone a lot farther. But he looks at this man who reeks of alcohol, And he says, in that moment, the Holy Spirit really impressed him. He said, you know what? If I were to hold on to that penny, I would, of course, be able to pay towards my lodging. I'd be able to have a meal. But if I didn't give that money, well, I'd be accountable to the Lord because the Lord impressed me really to give to that man. And he said, as he handed that penny to that man that he suspected would go and squander it, he says, I give this to you in Jesus' name. He said, and in giving that, I removed any malintention on my part because I gave it unto the Lord. And some of you might say, well, that's crazy. But when we're talking about the gifts that we give worthily, they don't go forgotten. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, there's an opportunity that we have when we give to minister to someone else. And I think what happens when you and I consider our gifts and our opportunity to give, that we start to establish a pattern where we start looking for opportunities to be able to help and to minister, which means to serve. That you and I start to look for other ways that you and I can help and get involved because we realize it wasn't that painful. It wasn't that difficult. We can do so much more. And we start to receive extra blessings, not just in giving, but we start to look for other opportunities that we can help and make a difference. And I want to say this, stop thinking in terms of physical blessing only. Because I know that's what happens when we think about giving. And I know that's a promise that we hear about on our televisions a lot from people who say, you know what, give and the Lord's going to give it back to you tenfold. If you will give a little bit, the Lord's going to give you a lot. So give me a lot and the Lord will give you even so much more. But I want us to stop thinking about our giving in terms of the physical blessing, you know, a dollar for dollar. Think about it in terms of our spiritual benefit. In Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 38, Jesus says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And this is often the go-to verse that we use when we're talking about how you double your investment, that the Lord will give you more money because the promise is here in Scripture. But the verse right before it in verse 37 is talking about judgment and condemnation and forgiveness. And when you and I start thinking about our gifts beyond the realm of the physical, the possibilities for our giving far exceeds our opportunities to give than just with our bank account. Being generous giver isn't just someone who can write a check to fill in a hole, but rather someone who can give from their heart to help restore someone and make them whole. That you and I can share our compassion. You and I can share our love. That you and I can share our forgiveness. So we start thinking about our gifts that we give. Now, I realize that Paul's referencing here a physical gift, a monetary gift most likely, that the church has sent by way of Epaphroditus to Paul in prison. I just want you to understand that when it comes to giving, there is far more opportunities to give when we stop thinking about giving as just a simple financial transaction. So giving generously allows for a gift of any kind. And I think that speaks to a whole lot more people in here than just people who have means to give. That it's an opportunity for every one of us to get involved and to give how we can and when we can. So now we're going to look at this latter part, a part about giving up in verses 18 and 19. Paul writes, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I heard recently of a story of a paying it forward. You know what this is, don't you? It's a transaction that takes place whenever you pay for someone else's food in line at a restaurant, or you pay someone else's bill. They don't know who you are. You just give to it. And I was interested to hear this story. This particular occasion, it was a man who was in line at a drive-thru waiting to get something, and he notices the car right in front of him throws out some litter on the ground in front of him, and it just really burns him up because the car in front of him has thrown out litter. And he's just sitting there, and he's steaming. He says, the weather is, you know, it's not that pleasant of a day, and he wanted to go pick up the garbage and throw it back inside the vehicle, but he restrains himself as he's having this spiritual dilemma going on inside of him. What do I do? Do I storm up there? Do I pick it up when I go by it? And whenever he pulls off to wait for them to bring out his order to him, I go out and I accost him and give him his trash back. What do I do? And then he gets to thinking, well, maybe this man has got a, he's thinking about it in terms of somebody needs a job, and I'm really going to help this person by throwing this down on the ground, and it ensures that someone's going to get paid to come pick this up. He's really thinking about it from a place of kindness, and I don't think that's really how that works. When you throw something down on the ground, it's not good. Pick it up and put it in the trash. But he's trying his hardest to reason it out and think about the guy's motivations. He's trying to think about the gift that this guy has just thrown out on the ground. He's trying to think about it in terms of giving. Maybe this guy's doing something kind. But he realizes he's not doing something kind because he just snaps back to that. He's thinking, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wait and make the decision when I get up to the window, and I'm going to ask the cashier there if the person who's just thrown that out, if they have given, if I think that they were, if they think that this person was a good person, if their estimation of this brief interaction they had with this person, if they were a good person, it will temper the way I address them. So he pulls up and he sees the vehicle still sitting there right in front of him, and he's really hot-headed. He says, hey, I want to know about that car in front of me. Do you think that guy was a good person? And the clerk says, well, you be the judge of that. He said that the car in front of you said that this was the spirit of giving, and they wanted to pay it forward, so they've paid for your food. He said, I got so mad. So I reached in my wallet and I pulled out some money and I said, pay for that car behind me. I heard someone recently talking about paying it forward like that, and they said they wanted to pay for the car behind him. The clerk says that was, it was $30. And they said, oh, wait a minute, that's more than I want to go. How about the car behind them? Well, that's only $6. I'll take that one. The man in the car, though, says he paying it forward, he realizes that if he would have just gotten so worked up, he would have stopped the cycle and the car behind him wouldn't receive the benefit. And so he left there. And he said, when he decides, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to give this over to you and I'm going to tell this guy off. And I'm just going to go talk, and I'm just going to pray for your grace when I go to speak to him. He said while he delayed there at the window as they were taking his money, the car pulls off, and he has no idea who they were. He said, I got all in the flesh about this as I was trying to figure out what's happened. Here this guy has paid it forward. You know, paying it forward is a form of giving. And we're talking this morning about giving our gifts. And what's the difference that we're talking about giving? We don't give to show someone how much we love them. We're showing because we love them, we are giving to them gifts. And there's a big difference there. But when we give our gifts in Jesus' name, it reveals that we have a heart like Jesus. Paul, speaking to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself an offering and a sweet sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And Paul writes to the church at Philippi and says, you know, the gifts that you have given, that they were sent by you, they are an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice, and well-pleasing unto God. And while they sent something to him, Paul recognizes for what it is. This is a church that has a heart like Jesus that wants to step in and help and send him a gift. And he's thinking about their demonstration of their satisfaction, their joy in Jesus through their simple gift to him, and he calls it for what it is. It is an example of them showing their Christ-like gift. But when we come to verse 19, this is the verse that we often cite and we hear often cited. But my God shall supply your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I want to say, having looked at verses 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, we need to remember, don't claim the promise without practicing the context. And I want you to know, in these difficult days, it certainly has been a go-to verse. Lord, I know you're going to supply our needs. I know you're going to supply our needs. And you know, we really do lean on the trusting of Him supplying part of it. But in the context of Philippians chapter 4, what's the pattern that we see with the blessing of the Lord meeting the needs? And specifically, Paul's not writing about his needs being met. He's writing here, but my God shall supply your needs. He's writing back to this church that sent a gift to him. He says, I know God's going to meet your needs according to his riches in glory. And so don't claim the promise if you're not willing to participate in the context. And in this context, Paul's saying, you gave it unto me in the name of the Lord, and I know our Lord is going to meet your needs. And don't give up on claiming the promise that the Lord is going to meet your needs. But remember, there's a connection there with giving. Lord, I'm going to trust you with my resources. I'm going to trust you with what I have. And I'm going to trust you to take what I've got, because I know that you're going to meet my needs. Because it's a whole lot larger of a promise here. Lord, whenever I give, I know you're going to take care of me. Whenever I give in your name, I know you're going to take care of me, is what I see in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. So here's some giving strategies that we find when it comes to our giving to the Lord. We can pay back, we can pay forward, we can pay down, or we can pay up. What I mean by paying back, it's making up for a missed opportunity or compensating. And you think about this in terms, if you've ever missed out, or you think about your former life before you knew Christ, you think about all of the angst and the agony that your life knew, the way that sin just wreaked in your life. When we give, we can give from a heart of gratitude, paying back to the Lord, saying, Lord, you know what, you gave this to me and I don't deserve it. I was a terrible, wretched sinner, and here, Lord, I just want to make an investment back to you for what you've given me. Because of all the years that I squandered, or for how I didn't view this rightly, Lord, I want to give this to you. And paying back is like compensating, or giving back to the Lord as just a form of saying, Lord, my former life that you've forgiven, I just couldn't outgive you enough. And likewise, paying forward is giving from our abundance. It is when you have the opportunity to do so. Because when we talked about that a few moments ago, have you ever participated in that paying forward? And I think that what would be an easy place to start with, like if you're at the gum store where you're buying a pack of gum, it's easy to pay that forward, right? Because you know the cost. It's really easy to say, hey, I'm going to pay for the next person who comes through and gives a pack of gum. And that certainly would make a difference. But it might be a long time before someone comes in the store to buy a pack of gum. And giving from a place of abundance is certainly a great way to give. But if you don't have that abundance, it's sometimes hard to pay it forward. Lord, I know I've got bills to pay, and the next person that comes in line with me that wants to buy a hamburger, I'm going to go ahead and pay that for them. I mean, it takes a lot of sacrifice when you consider paying it forward. But it's encouraging a gift in kind, because the person who receives it, here's the way it's supposed to work. When a person receives the gift, they say, oh, that's so sweet, and I was prepared to pay for my food, so I'm going to put this down on the next person that comes through, and you can contribute to that. And if you ever get an opportunity to participate in paying forward, whether you initiate it, please perpetuate it, keep it going, because it certainly does show a modicum of grace when you do so. But paying it forward is just giving from our abundance. Paying it down, though, is when we are stepping in to satisfy a need or closing a gap. Paying it down. When you and I hear about an immediate need in another ministry, or even a ministry need here, where there is something that's emergency that's cropped up and we need some emergency help, you can pay it down. You can pay down that debt. You can pay down that need by stepping up and satisfying and closing that gap. And when we talked about paying it back and paying it forward and paying it down, I think this morning, I hope that you get this, that it's important that we always pay up. Because paying up is an opportunity to worship. It's a gift given in faith. It's where I give to you perhaps, or I'll give to a need perhaps, not because I want the recognition or because I want the accolades or the attention that comes with it or the premium that's attached to it, but I give it, Lord, simply as an act of worship to you. And Lord, I'm going to trust that you're going to meet my need in giving. That's Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I'm going to give this to you, and I'm going to trust that you're going to take care of the gift. And I'm going to trust that you're going to take care of the giver in helping in the circumstance. Paul says in that verse, but my God shall supply your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I want you to stop and think. Remember, we've already talked about this. Stop thinking in terms of physical repair. Stop thinking in terms of physical return. The glorious riches are far more precious than money itself. And if you and I were to give with the promise that, you know, if you give a dollar, the Lord's going to give you a dollar back. Or if you give a dollar, the Lord's going to give you $2 back. That's almost, as far as business goes and on paper, it makes sense that why wouldn't you give if it's not going to cost me anything? But the glorious riches that we find cost so much more than just a simple transaction of getting and giving. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And when you start talking about God's resources, sure, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But the gift of his son, there is no material price tag that you can put on eternal redemption through his son and the relationship with Jesus. So when you and I give, may we give without fear of personal loss. Philippians 4:19. We don't have to worry when we give about what we are giving up. We think about what we've gained. When we think about the loss, you know, we're thinking about, well, if I give a dollar and it doesn't come back, well, the Lord, he didn't follow that promise like the preacher on TV said. Stop thinking in terms of the physical remuneration. Sometimes the Lord makes up for it with our physical needs. He meets our physical needs. So you don't have a dollar in the bank, but he provides you a meal. Whether you're standing in line at the store and someone pays it forward. The spiritual well-being that comes with knowing that I have given my gift without malice as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And I know, Lord, that I've given this wholeheartedly as an act of worship to you. You cannot replace that feeling of satisfaction that comes, Lord, I'm not trusting in my resources, I'm trusting in you. You can also find immediate relief. Sometimes the Lord does send an immediate solution. I will hear this, if I ever stop while I'm driving down the interstate and I see somebody who has a flat tire and needs a tire changed, and they'll look at me and they'll say, I thank you so much for stopping. I just prayed to the Lord that he would send somebody. He said, and it wasn't no sooner than I prayed that prayer that you pulled over and you helped me. Thank you so much. And sometimes the Lord sends immediate help right there when you need it. But we need to start thinking in terms far greater than just right here and right now. And we think about the eternal dividends. When we give to our missionaries, we're investing in eternity. When we give to our church ministries, Deer Lake, the Readiness School, the church, we're thinking about the eternal dividends that's paid out, not in dollars, but in lives reached and impacted with the gospel. And when the Lord enriches us, our life is enriched with our resources to share. Because if you're just thinking about dollars, well, I can't give because I don't have it. It's just not there. But you know, there's so many more opportunities that we have to give. When I say gifts, I'm not talking about physical financial gifts. I'm talking about our spiritual gifts. Use your talents and abilities for Jesus. Maybe the Lord has given you some insight and he's given you a desire and a specialty, and you love to work with flower beds. You know what? There's flower beds around here that would love to have some communion with you. But you use your spiritual gifts for his glory. Maybe it's singing in a church or playing an instrument in a church or however you can get involved, using our gifts that he's given us to him. And our time, we certainly, everybody in here has the same amount of time set on the clock, even though our schedules sometimes are a lot busier than others. We are all afforded the same amount of time in a day, and we have the same time opportunities that we can give to the Lord and the work that we do unto him. You know, physically, thinking in terms of physical labor, you and I can come and work and help and make a difference. But maybe it's prayer ministry, where you spend your time on your knees, doing some great work, using and praying from your heart unto the Lord. All of this speaks to, I'm just going to call the greater category of ministry. That means simply serving. And Lord, I'm going to trust you to meet my needs, and I'm going to make sure that my life counts, because I want my life to count and be used in ministry, serving and sharing others. So we close this morning, the opportunity of to use our resources is exceeded by the blessings of Christ. When you think about what we have to give up for what we gain, it is far greater what we have in Christ Jesus than the little investments that we make along life's way. That said, may we be faithful with the little investments that we can make along life's way for Christ's glory. Here's our response. The joy of giving exceeds our expectation when we give up. So give where you can. And by giving up, I hope that you realize it's not just saying, Lord, that's it, I'm done, I'm out. Giving up is me saying, Lord, I give this over to you. Give where you can. When we do so, and it will take a heart of humility to say, Lord, you know what? These resources that you've given me, this stuff that I've gathered around myself, I sometimes put a higher premium on that than I do on people, the stuff that the ones that really matter. Lord, you didn't come to the cross to die for my bank account. You came to the cross to die for me and for my neighbor. And Lord, my humility is all I bring for you, so take my humble gifts and use them for your glory. And when we do this together, we're unified and our bodies strengthen, and we bring real glory to Jesus, because our outlook is not focused on our stuff, but on our Savior. So here's our prayer this morning. Lord, use my simple gifts for your greatest glory.